Everything good? Praise the Lord, I'm not in California. Amen. Look, when I left here last Sunday, Andrew and I flew to San Francisco to go to our North American Mission Board meeting that I had there Monday and Tuesday. And man, I'm going to tell you what, San Francisco was a neat place to see, but I didn't leave anything there. Amen. And so, wow, it was really cool. I went to Alcatraz and they let me out. And praise the Lord. Andrew was talking to somebody for a minute. I thought she was trying to get me to stay, but it was good to come home. All right. Hey, look, I want to tell you, last Sunday's message really was one of those messages as it developed, as I was studying and reading and getting ready for that. It really developed into something that I wasn't aware that it was going to develop into. Really kind of talking about how we deal with depression. And last Sunday, you know, I got more response from that message. People said, I've never heard a sermon on depression. I've never seen that in the Word before. And so we got to San Francisco, and one of my great friends who is the teaching pastor at Prestonwood, over in Plano, Jarrett Stevens. His folks are here in our church. Jarrett and Debbie were there with the North American Mission Board meeting, and we, Andrew and I and Jarrett and Debbie, had an opportunity to eat supper Wednesday night. And so Jarrett asked, you know how preachers are when they start talking. He's like, what are you preaching on? I said, well, I'm kind of wrapping up a series on Elijah. And Andrew said, hey, this Sunday he preached on depression. And Jarrett said, out of 1 Kings 19. And I said, yeah, that's right where I was when he was under the juniper tree and he kept telling God, just kill me, take me out of here. And Jarrett said this. He said, you don't believe this. I said, what? He said, Jack Graham and I, Jarrett preaches on Sunday night, Dr. Graham on Saturday night, Dr. Graham on Sunday morning. He said, we preached out of 1 Kings 19 how to deal with depression this weekend. This same weekend that I was, last weekend I was preaching on it, they were preaching on it too. And isn't it amazing how God works all of those things out? And I wish you could have seen Sunday, not to know people, but just have seen the amount of hands that went up and said, Pastor, pray for me because I'm in a dark spot. You know, we go to church, we sit next to each other Sunday after Sunday, and to be honest with you, we have no idea what each other's are going through. We don't understand the hurt and the just the dark times that we may be in, a season that we may be in. And so if you know somebody that needs to hear that message, we've got it on Facebook, and folks have asked about that. You can send them to that. And my prayer is that the Lord would just use that to bless them in a difficult time. Well, here's the deal. We're wrapping up Elijah today. But we're beginning something new today as well. And I love how these series kind of go together. We're moving from Elijah to Elisha today. And I want to talk about leaving a legacy. I want to talk about living a life that's worth following. For us as a church family to look, sometimes we preach sermons where we kind of focus in on maybe sin that's in our life, or what does God want to just kind of convict us and move in us to make it. Here's what I want us to do. I want us really to look in. I want us to be introspective today, and I want us to look at our life. Is our life worth following? You may have heard this story. There was a lady, single lady. She was walking down a beach, and she just kicked a bottle. And she said, oh, that's interesting. She picked it up, and she rubbed the bottle, and guess what? A genie came out of the bottle. And this is a true story. And so this genie came out of this bottle, and the genie said, oh, my goodness, thank you so much. I've been in there for a long time, and you know the drill. I'm here to grant you a wish. And the girl said, a wish? And she said, I thought it was three. And he said, well, listen, times are tight. And you know, this whole deal with inflation, and you know, we're on a shortage. So I can give you one wish. And this young single girl said, I tell you, what I really would like to see is that there be peace in the Middle East. And the genie looked and said, really? She said, yes. Those countries there, you know, we read about them so much in the paper. If you can stop the fighting, if you can bring those groups of people together and to sign a peace treaty, said, if I could have one wish, that's what I would wish for. And she pulls a map out and she's showing him the countries that really were on her heart. And so the genie looks at her and he says, listen, ma'am. He said, most of those countries have been fighting since the beginning of time. And for me, he said, I can do a lot, but my powers really fall short of being able to offer peace in the Middle East. Is there anything else that maybe a second wish, one that, you know, plan B that I could help you with? And she said, well, you know, I am single. And I've been looking for a good guy. I'm talking about a good guy. Not someone that's going to hurt me or someone that's going to cheat on me. I need a guy that's going to be faithful. I want a guy that doesn't have a lot of hobbies. That, he I'm his hobby. I need a guy that doesn't fish, one that doesn't hunt, that doesn't on Saturday, all he wants to do is watch college football. I want a guy that is gentle, one that will help clean the house and take care of things around the house. I want one that I can spend my life with. And the genie sat there for a minute. He took a deep breath. He said, can I see that map one more time? True story. Here's the message this morning. Elisha is given an opportunity, and he asks Elijah for something that's really extraordinary. He saw in Elijah a life worth following. And in 2 Kings chapter 2, I want you to turn there. I'm just going to read verse 9, and then we're going to hop back over to 1 Kings 19. But at 2 Kings chapter 2, Elisha looks at Elijah, and he asks of this one thing. Can I have, please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. Elisha, the young man, the young prophet to be, asked Elijah, can I have a double scoop of what God's given you? Can I have double the portion of what God has laid on your life? Of course, in the verses to come, Elijah begins to talk about how really this is not his decision. But if he sees him leaving, then God will give him a double portion of his spirit. There's places in Scripture where men ask for something other than the physical or the material thing. If you remember Solomon, and David's son, the one who was king, just prior to dedicating the temple that Solomon had made for God's glory, God asked Solomon, what is it that you desire in your heart to have? You remember what Solomon said? He said, I just want your wisdom. Can you give me wisdom? And I want to tell you something. There's nothing more than thrills the heart of God when his creation desires more of him. You see, that's what Elisha wanted. I want double what God's blessed you with. I want a double portion of God's spirit on my life. Solomon said, God, give me your mind. Give me your wisdom. That's what I need more of you in my life. Of course, if we read Solomon's story, the Bible says that he is the wisest man who ever lived. He wrote most of our Proverbs that we have recorded for us in the Old Testament. But not only was he the wisest man who ever lived, he was the wealthiest man who ever lived. Now watch this. His desire was to have more of God and not more stuff. And God gave him wisdom beyond anyone else. Folks would come for days' journey to come to Solomon for him to give them, impart wisdom to them. And God threw some stuff in with that wisdom. Isn't that amazing? That when you and I really seek the heart of God, desiring him and more of him, God will bless us with his wisdom, with his spirit. If you had one wish to ask the Lord, I want one thing, and it wouldn't be for three more wishes, because I always did that when I was younger. He had one thing. What would it be? I want you to think about that for a moment. As a believer, this morning, if God came to you like Solomon, or if you had an opportunity like Elisha, what is it that's your desire? Is it things that are temporary? You know, immediately we think, man, if I win the lotto, I'm talking about the Powerball, I would do this, this, and this. It's funny to me that people always are going to give money to the church when they win the Powerball. They're generally the people that we don't send letters to at the end of the year. You know, most people aren't going to give to the Lord's work when they have a lot of money, because they don't give to the Lord's work when they got what they got. Most of you say, man, if I had this, this is what I would do good with that. But to be honest with you, most people take Christianity as an audit. Because most people just want the information without the work. You could audit class. I had a guy that sat next to me in New Testament Greek and at ETBU that was auditing it. I thought, who would ever want to do this? I took year one of Greek twice in ETBU. Not because one of them was an audit, because I didn't do so good the first time. Amen? You hear all the information, you gather the information, but you don't have to write the papers, you don't have to take the tests, you don't have to do the work. You want information without having to put forth any effort. You see, most people in the church today want to audit Christianity, where I can get the information, or I can believe this, but it doesn't move me to do anything. If you had one thing, what would it be? Would it be for that that's temporary? For wealth? For health? For prosperity? For life? You know, we do a lot of things in this life to extend our life, to extend this physical life that we have, completely neglecting eternal life. We live so much for this world. Isn't it amazing when the spotlight hits guys like Solomon and it hits guys like Elisha, the thing that's on their heart is that's not temporary but eternal. I want to tell you, it thrills the heart of God when his creation and his children desire more of him. Here's a question. Is your life worth following? Let's look real quick. And maybe this question, not necessarily, because I think it's seasons of our life. We would say, yes, I seem to be doing well. I'm making wise decisions. I'm closer to the Lord than I've been in the past. And maybe at certain season of our life, we'll say, yes, our life's worth following. But maybe the greater question is this. Who's following you? Who is it in your life, in your sphere of influence, that's looking to your life because you're closer to Jesus than they are? Who's your Elishas in your life? Surely, as adults, we would say, you know, our children, and I will tell you, there's decisions that we can make and blunders that we can make that that our children can become embarrassed by, discouraged by. But I'll tell you, you will always be their daddy. You'll always be their mom. And you always got eyes on you if you're a parent. If you're a grandparent, listen, they really love you because you never tell them no. But I want you to know something, they're looking to you. You've got little Elishas, and they may be Elishaettes, but you've got little Elishas. If you've got grandchildren, little grandboys and grandgirls, you've got people in your life that are looking up to you. And I know this is a lot of pressure, but a lot of times when you look at families and the dynamics of families, it's very difficult to break unhealthy, sinful cycles in a family's life. I mean, it is very, very difficult, and it's only a God-sized miracle when a cycle of sin is broken in the life of a family. And I'll tell you, there are sins that become generational sins because children see their parents playing a church or playing with God and not selling out to Him. Those children are going to play less. That those children, if they're raised by parents who are halfway Christians with one foot in the church and one foot in the world, that you're going to raise up children and wonder, we brought them to church when they didn't have a ball tournament. We brought them to church when it wasn't hunting season. We raised them in church when it was convenient for us, and now we have these children out here who are growing up, and they have nothing to do with church. And there's this generational sin that's being brought down from generation to generation, and your kids are going to raise your grandchildren. And they're going to walk completely away from God, and they weren't raised to not love God. Who's following you? Is it children? Is it grandchildren? Certainly all of us have folks in our family who are following me. I'll tell you, you may even have siblings that are following. When I gave my life to Jesus Christ, I was the first person in the Spinney household. You talk about breaking a cycle of sin. I was the first person in my house, and I had mom and daddy, and there were four boys. I was their favorite. When I gave my life to Christ in 1992 in November as a senior in high school, I was the very first person. My mama bought me a Bible, put my name on, still in my study. I was the first person in my home to surrender my life to Jesus Christ. Broke a cycle in my life. It wasn't anything I did. God broke that cycle of sin in my life. But I want you to know something. I've got three brothers. I've got family members. Not because I'm anything special, but they see me as a spiritual leader in our family. Perfect case, when my mom died 5 years ago, we sat right there on that pew, and I thought, you know, we had a great turnout. People came here, and my brother stood here at that visitation on that that evening night, and of course, 95% of the people that came to Mama's visitation were y'all, people that we knew from First Baptist Halton. And so here's my brothers. It's me and then Barry and then Greg and then Rick. You got to love my brother Rick. My brother Rick is just hilarious. And so it won. Everybody that came through, I knew. Nobody that came through did my brother Rick know. And so he's not the most social person in the world anyway. And so he's shaking and hugging all of y'all. And you're coming up and as the night went on, you hugged him and shook his hand. And you said, hey, I'm so-and-so. And he said, hey, I'm tired. That's what my brother was telling everybody. I'm hungry. I'm ready to go eat. But I want you to know something. When mom died, everybody was at my house. Everybody's looking to me. And I'm the baby. But God changed my life. And I've got three brothers who are all older than me. But spiritually, they look to me. And the very first question when mom died was, are you going to preach the funeral? And I really feel like my mama probably would have loved for me to do her funeral. But I had this really deep desire in my heart to not be the pastor that day, but to just be a son. But when mom died, they didn't put no pressure on me, but we sat and it was thought that I would be that one, right? You know what that reminds me of? Someone's always looking to us. You may have family, you may have children, you have grandchildren, you have friends at work. They know where you are right now. They know what's in your life. And tomorrow morning around the coffee pot, if people even meet around the coffee pot, I don't even know that, we said that for years, but around the coffee pot, in the break room, or whenever you go out to lunch, they're looking to you. Is your life worth following? But more importantly, like, who is following? Who's looking to you? Folks at school, teenagers at school, they're looking to you. Elisha said something to Elijah that was out of the ordinary. I want a double scoop. I want a double portion of the Spirit of God in your life. And Elijah, he realized there was someone, not only someone following him, but wanted to be just like him. Now here's the next question. What is first in your life? What's first? What's number one in your life? And maybe you can't answer that as well as your spouse can. Because people oftentimes see in us that things that we can't see in ourselves, right? Well, what's number one in your life? What's most important? If you got your Bible, turn to 1 Kings 19. I want you to see this. When Elijah and Elisha meet for the very first time, it was a God-ordained appointment. It was one of those divine appointments. God told Elijah to meet Elisha. And in 1 Kings 19, starting in verse 19, it says, so he departed from there. And he found Elisha, the son of Shaphar. Shaphat. Oh, I need glasses. Who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him. Now, 12 yoke of oxen, this is 12 pairs of oxen. So here's Elisha, he's plowing with 12 pairs of oxen, all right? So first thing that you realize is Elisha is a young man with great means. I mean, he is, to have 12 pair of oxen means that you would have to have a massive operation. A lot to plow, a lot to take care of. Here's a young man who has a lot. Probably got a lot of land, got a lot of responsibility. He's out there doing this is his livelihood. He is plowing with 12 pair of oxen. Now watch this. Then Elijah passed by him and threw his mantle on him. Now, Elijah's mantle was probably a fur type covering, much like we see in John the Baptist in the New Testament. When we see him in the wilderness for the very first time, he was a man, and they said he was covered in camel hair. He probably wore something similar to this mantle. It was just a covering, an outer covering that probably was fur. And so when Elijah sees Elisha plowing with his 12 pair of oxen, he throws his mantle on him. This is to signify you're next. You're going to be the next prophet. God's hand is going to be on you, and God's spirit is going to anoint you. He hands it off. The opportunity, but the responsibility of being the prophet in Israel, he is handing that off to Elisha. Not now, but eventually that'll be handed off. Now I want you to see what he says. And he passed by, and he threw his mantle on him, and he, Elisha, left his oxen and ran after Elijah and said, please, you got to underline this, please let me kiss my father and mother, and then I will follow you. And he said to him, go back, for what I have done to you. For what have I done to you? Question. So Elijah turned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slaughtered them, boiled their flesh using the oxen's equipment, and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and followed Elijah and became his servant. Now watch, there's a lot of stuff that went on right there. Elijah throws his mantle on Elisha, a man who had great means, a man who had great land, a man who had great responsibility. And out of that, handing him or throwing that mantle on him, Elisha runs after Elijah and says, listen, I'll follow you, but let me go back and kiss my dad and my mom. Now, do you remember when this happened to Jesus? Someone came to Jesus, and Jesus said, come and follow me. And he said, let me go back and bid my parents farewell. And Jesus was a little different than Elijah. Jesus said, anyone who puts his hand to the plow and turns back is not fit for the kingdom of God. Unless you hate your mother and your brother and your father and your sisters, you can't follow me. But what did Elijah say? Go and kiss them. Why? Church, I want you to get this probably more than anything. What's number one in your life? What is first place in your life? If God's not first place, you need to kiss something goodbye. If your job is taking that place of first place in your life, if your family is taking first place in your life, if your hobby is taking first place in your life, if your finances and being comfortable is taking first place in your life, if for God to be first place, you got to kiss something goodbye. Elisha goes, and as an act of following God in a deeper way, he not only kisses mom and dad goodbye, but he slaughters two of the 24 ox. He makes a sacrifice to God to signify his commitment to God. So what's first in your life? Can I tell you this about God? God's desire is to be nothing but first. God doesn't play well when he's in second. God doesn't do well if he's in second place in your life. God, you know, we see them bumper stickers all the time that say, God's my co-pilot. God don't want to be your co-pilot. God wants the wheel, right? God wants the gas pedal. God wants to be the one that's in control, not sitting beside you, nodding at all of your wise decisions. God wants in control of your life. Listen to all the things that he said first. Do you remember what he said? He said, unless the kingdom is first. He said, seek first the kingdom of God, then all of these things will be added unto you. You put me first, then everything else falls into perspective. You put the kingdom of God first, then all of those things, the job, the relationships, the finances, all of that stuff will be in the correct perspective when the kingdom of God is first. You know what God did? God changed. He flipped the script for us because he created the world in 6 days. He started on Sunday. He finished on Friday. And then Saturday, which is Sabbath, it's the Sabbath in Hebrew, he rested on Saturday. Then when Jesus was resurrected on Sunday, we began to worship him and we celebrate every time we come in here the resurrection of Jesus. We don't have to wait till Easter to celebrate the resurrection. Every Sunday morning we come in because we worship on Sunday now. It changed. He changed from Saturday, the day of rest, now to Sunday, the resurrection day. Guess what Sunday is? The first day of the week. In fact, in the book of Acts, you start seeing believers, they're moving and they're changing their day of worship to the first day of the week, the Lord's day. Why? We worship first before the week begins. We come together first and we worship our Creator, our Savior, and we worship him as the risen King of our heart, and then our week begins. Well, what about our money? God said, you give the first fruits. Why? Because if we wait till the end, we'll give nothing. We'll only tip him, but we're to tithe. It's a tenth. It's to give the first fruits of all that we labor for, because God doesn't do well in second place. Amen, preacher. It gets real quiet when I talk about money around here. I don't know if you've noticed that. It gets really quiet. Because I believe some of you think that all of this happens around here for free. You know the building you sit in? And this is so sad to me. It's $15,000 we pay a month. Do you know what? Half of that it costs to keep the lights and the air conditioning on a month. That's just to keep the doors open so that you and I have a place to sit comfortably and worship. That has nothing to do with ministry. That's just our comforts. Over $20,000 a month to keep us comfortable. And most of us, 80% of the congregation believes that this just happens freely. And so when I talk about money, you get quiet. Don't get quiet. It's just part of God said, it makes me first in your life. This isn't browbeating. This isn't guilting you into gift. I'm so tired of people saying every time I show up to church, the preacher's talking about money. Listen, anything we worship more than God is our God. And God said, hey, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to, it's not because of your education or your magnanimous personality that those people pay you so much. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to open up the windows of heaven. I'm going to pour blessings out. I'm going to give you a livelihood. I'm going to give you resources to pay your bills. I'm going to take care of the needs of your life, and I'm going to bless you. And your way of acknowledging where the blessing comes from, because most of us are acknowledging that we've pulled ourselves up by our bootstraps. But God said, in order for you to acknowledge the true source of your blessing, the true source of your resources, the way to do that is to give first. Everything about God's first. Because if we wait, he's not first. If we neglect the assembling of ourselves as the manner of some do, we don't come on the Lord's Day, the first day we can worship, guess what? He's not first. And if we don't seek the kingdom of God first, and we're worried about all these other things, then God doesn't do well in the back seat of our life. Here's a question. Is your life worth following? If it is, what's first? What's first in your life? Who's following you? And here's probably the best question. The last one. Don't you like that? It's always the best one because it's the last one. Where are you leading them? Who we got to recognize the influence that we have. Who's following us? Our children, our grandchildren, our siblings, our family, our friends, our people that we're acquainted with, the people that live next door to us, the people in our community that see us and they know us. We have a sphere of influence. Who are we? Who's following us? But secondly, what's first in our life? What do they see in us? And thirdly, where are we taking them? So turn back to 2 Kings 2, because Elijah throws the mantle on Elisha in 1 Kings 19, verse 19. That happened. But between 1 Kings 19:19 and 2 Kings 2:9, where Elisha says, "Give me a double scoop," something happened. So something happened from getting the mantle and throwing the mantle on him to him asking for a double portion of his spirit. What is between there? If you've got your Bible, 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 1, look at this. "And it came to pass, when the Lord was about to take Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal." I want you to circle that. We're going to have to come back to four places here. The first one's Gilgal, so circle Gilgal. That's pretty significant. So they're in Gilgal, and Elijah is about to be taken up. Look at verse 2. "Then Elijah said to Elisha, 'Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Bethel.'" Circle Bethel. So Elijah just said to Elisha, "Stay in Gilgal, because I've got to go to Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. So the two of them left Gilgal and they went down to Bethel. Verse 3. "Now the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, 'Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?' And he said, 'Yes, I know. Shut up.'" We don't like to deal with that stuff, right? We don't want to talk about that. In fact, men really don't want to talk about it. We don't want to talk about the will. We don't want to talk about life insurance. We don't want to talk about that. We don't want to talk about what that looks like. And so he's like, "I know. Keep quiet. Don't talk about it." Typical man. Look at 4. "Then Elijah said to Elisha, 'Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Jericho.'" Circle that. "But he said, 'As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you.' So they came to Jericho." So they started at Gilgal together, and Elijah said, "You stay here, I got to go down to Bethel." And he said, I'm not staying here, I'm going with you." And so the two of them go to Bethel. And so while they're at Bethel, Elijah looks to Elisha and says, "Stay here, I got to go down to Jericho." And Elisha said, "I ain't leaving without you." Right. "You ain't leaving without me." Right. "I'm going with you." And so the two of them now are at Jericho. Now watch what happens. Verse 5. "Now the sons of the prophets who were there at Jericho came to Elisha and said to him, 'Do you not know that the Lord will take away your master from you, from over you today?' So he answered, 'Yes, I know. Keep quiet.'" Why does everybody keep bringing this up? And so while they're at Jericho, Elijah says to Elisha in verse 6, "Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to the Jordan." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on to the Jordan River. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood facing them at a distance while the two of them stood by the Jordan. Now Elisha took his mantle, rolled it up, and struck the water, and it was divided this way and that, so that the two of them crossed over on dry ground. You ever know that? But Moses took his staff, and God divided the Red Sea on both sides. They walked over on dry ground. Joshua later would do the same to the Jordan River, and the river would part, and him and all of the Israelites left the wilderness and walked over on dry land into the promised land. If you were to route what's going on, they're going backwards from where God led Joshua through the conquest. You remember when they crossed the Jordan in Joshua, that they crossed the Jordan on dry ground, and the very first place they battled was where? Jericho. They just left Jericho, now they're at the Jordan. Well, prior to that, they were in Bethel. He's retracing. Why? Because Joshua was the successor for Moses. And we see this handing down from Moses being the leader of the children of Israel down to Joshua. Now Elijah to Elisha. Elijah wraps up his mantle, strikes the water, and it parts. Now watch what happens. Verse 9. And so it was when they had crossed over that Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask, what may I do for you before I'm taken away from you?" And Elisha said, here it is. "Please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me." So he said, "You have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I'm taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so." So if you see me, you'll get a double portion. But if your eyes can't see the spiritual things, Elisha, you won't. Then it happened, as they continued on and talked, that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven, and Elisha saw it, and he cried out, "My father, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen." So he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and tore them into pieces. He also took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him, and he went back and he stood on the bank of the Jordan. Watch this. Then he took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him, and he struck the water and said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And when he also had struck the water, it was divided this way and that, and Elisha crossed back over. There's four places mentioned here, and it's all underneath this question, where are you leading? Is your life worth following? Who's following you? What's first in your life? And here's the best part. Where are we taking people? Where are we? What are we leading them to? Watch what Elijah just did for Elisha. The first stop was Gilgal. Do you know what Gilgal was? Remember when the children of Israel, when they crossed over on dry ground, God told Joshua, send the men into the river, to the midst of the Jordan River, and pull out 12 stones. She'd lay them in a circle. And the place that you laid them, I want you to call that place Gilgal. And when we see Joshua, all of the battles that they would fight, they would go to Jericho and they would come back to Gilgal. They would go to Ai and they would come back to Gilgal. They would go and they would conquest and they would fight and they would always come back to Gilgal because Gilgal was a place of remembrance. Look at what it reminded them of, where they used to be. You see, Elijah had Elisha in Gilgal reminding him where God had brought him from, where he used to be. You see, Gilgal was the place that pointed backward from where God had brought them. Now, I want you to know something. Salvation is the most important thing. When Andrew and I started having children, we began praying over our boys to say yes to Jesus Christ. We began praying over them for the day that they would be saved and they would be baptized, and tell all of you that they've been saved. Now, all three of my boys have trusted Christ as their Lord and Savior. But can I tell you something? Salvation for my boys is not the end. It's the beginning. Gilgal is not the end of the journey. It's the beginning of the journey. Most of us in the church today, we get saved and breathe a sigh of relief as if now everything's finished. It's not the end, it's the beginning. This starts the new life. This begins the new life in Christ. Why do we have Gilgal? Because there's Bethel that's coming. In Genesis chapter 35, we see Jacob and the angels of the Lord coming in the staircase, in the ladder rather, and he goes into heaven and he hears God's voice speak to him. The voice of God is speaking to him, and he wrestles with the angel, and he touches him, and he walks with a limp from then on. Do you know what that message is? Elijah took Elisha to Bethel, and it was Elisha's choice. He could have stayed at Gilgal. Most of the church stays at Gilgal. Ouch! Most Christians stay at Gilgal because Bethel is the place that God changes us. Bethel is the place that when we leave there, we're different. God touches us. It was there that Jacob's name changed. It was there that his physical appearance changed. He began to walk differently because God had changed him. You see, Bethel, we got to go to Bethel. Because if we don't spend time at Bethel, we'll be saved and live the same way. God wants to change you. Those who you are following us, it's salvation. Gilgal's not the end. It's the beginning of a journey that God wants us to go on. So he goes from Gilgal to Bethel and then Bethel to Jericho. What's Jericho? The strangest military plan in all of human history was at Jericho. The commander of the army of the Lord spoke to Joshua outside the walls of Jericho, and they were there, and the walls were huge, and it was this fortified city. And how are the Israelites ever going to get into this city? And the commander of the army of the Lord, the angel of the Lord, spoke, and Joshua obeyed. Now, this is what he told him. Walk around the city for 6 days, one time a day, and then go back to camp and rest up because tomorrow you're going to do it again. Don't blow a trumpet. Don't sharpen a spear. Don't make arrows. Just march around the city and go back to camp. And for 6 days in a row, they did that. On the seventh day, I want you to march around the city seven times and blow your trumpet. And on the seventh time around, they blew their trumpets and the walls fell down. What does Jericho signify? If Bethel signifies a life that's changed by God, if Gilgal signifies, looking back, a new life in Christ now being changed by the voice of God, God speaks and we hear and he speaks and we obey. You see, Jericho is about obedience. Elijah took Elisha to Jericho, and it was Elisha's decision to go. Because reality is, most of us who follow God are fine with Bethel. We're even fine with Gilgal. But to get to Jericho means that when God tells us to do something and we obey it, and guess what? That military plan did not make sense. And most of the things God requires you and I, he speaks into our life through his word for you and I to obey. Guess what? To this world, it doesn't make sense. Can you imagine what the men of Jericho thought as the children of Israel marched around the walls? Look at these morons. What are they doing? They're crazy. Every day, this world will look into your life and into mine when you and I decide that we're going to live for Jesus Christ in a first place. When we kiss those things goodbye in our life and we decide Jesus is enough and he is everything in our life, this world will not understand the decisions you make when God speaks and you say no to things that everybody else is saying yes to. It's Gilgal. It's Bethel. It's Jericho. And then to the Jordan. Joshua parted that water. I heard the voice of God, Gilgal, voice of God at Jericho. Now you're going to see the hand of God. You see, when you and I are at the Jordan, we see God's hand moving in our life. And guess what? God's calling us. We obey in Jericho to do the unlikely, but in Jordan, we cross over. And God's hand leads us. God's hand protects us. It's at Jordan when we give it all. It's at Jordan when everything is mounted up on both sides and we walk in this life led by the hand of God.
Amen.
Who's following you? What's first? Where are you leading them? Where are we leading our children? Is it just to Gilgal? Salvation is not the end, it's the beginning. I want you to know this church needs you, your children, your grandchildren, this community needs you to get to Jordan. They need to see a life that's being led by the hand of God in the midst of mounting circumstances. They need to see you stand, not with fear, but with faith, not because of what's around you, but because of who's leading you by the hand. It's Jordan living. Where are you? Where are you leading? What's number one? What are you? What do you as a family need to kiss goodbye in order for Jesus to be the first place in your life? Let's bow our heads together. Wow, that's some powerful things to think about. Some pretty heavy questions. My prayer is that you wouldn't sit there and think that this sermon was for somebody else. My prayer is that you allow the Holy Spirit to speak into your life today, not because of some preacher, but because of God's word. It's true. His Spirit is powerful. And God wants you to live a life worth following, a mantle worth sharing, a legacy worth leaving. What do you need to kiss? Goodbye. What's keeping you from allowing Jesus to be first place? Maybe today some of you just need to get to Gilgal. That's fine. So some of y'all need to get to that place where you surrender your life to Jesus Christ for salvation. So some of you in this place, I've prayed for you this week. You need to say yes to Jesus. You need to be saved. Don't worry about Jordan until you get to Gilgal. You got to leave the wilderness. You got to leave your Egypt. You got to walk away from your life and allow Christ to change you. So some of you today, in a moment, we're going to have pastors here. You need to come to one of us. Allow us to share with you how to be saved, how to trust in Jesus Christ for your salvation. So some of you have spent long enough at Gilgal. Man, I remember how I used to live. I remember what it used to be like. Boy, I remember Egypt. You're just hanging out at Gilgal, remembering those olden days. Listen, it's time to get to Bethel. It's time for God to change you and the man, the woman that he wants you to be for his glory, and then eventually to Jericho, where you not only do you hear the voice of God, but you obey the voice of God, and then to Jordan, where you walk with God in this life. Father, I love you. God, I love this church. I love this community. I love these people. And God, I pray, Father, not from someone who looks down on anybody, but God, from somebody who's walking where they walk, God, somebody who loves them enough to share the truth and love, God, someone who cares about them enough. God, I pray for them, Lord, that you would move in their heart and in their life. God, I pray for some in this room today to be saved, God, to realize how much you love them, that you sent Jesus to die in their place, and God, I pray today they surrender their life to you. God, I pray for those in this room today, God, who seemingly are in the midst of the Jordan and waters on both sides. And Father, it's over their head and it's scary. But God, I pray that they would walk in faith, not in fear. God, I pray that they would walk and led by your hand. God, I pray for those in this room who need to kiss some things goodbye and to place you on the throne of their life. God, I give you this time. Move in a powerful way. powerful way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.